So my sermon today is called A Stacked Deck. A Stacked Deck. It strikes me that the Lord has set this life up for you and I to win. And he has stacked it unfairly against the enemy. It must be terrible to be the enemy of the church, because God has stacked up against him. God has removed his weaponry. He has provided everything that we need. He has empowered us and he stands with us. And the enemy has no shot. However, the enemy is the father of lies. And we are called to walk in this world in which Jesus said you will have trouble. So there is a stacked deck that the Lord has set it up. And I want to talk about that today, because so often I find that when we get out into life, the challenges and the pressures of life want to draw our attention away from the beauty of Jesus Christ onto the lies of the enemy. 1 Peter, there's this great scripture, 1 Peter 2, it talks about as newborn babies, like babes in Christ. Once you've come to know Jesus, as newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you can grow up in your salvation. It says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's an assumption that the babies in Christ have got this understanding that God is good, right? And it's the one philosophy, it's the one theology, it's the one piece of truth that the enemy seeks to fight. He doesn't want you to know God is good. He's happy for you to begin to talk about the discipline of God. God disciplines his kids. And if you don't have the foundation in your heart laid that God is good, then you go, oh, God's punishing me for the thing I did last Thursday. But when you know God is good, and when you have a good, good father, and he says, I'm going to work with you, then that's not a threat. That's a privilege. That's a joy. We mentioned that God is training us to reign with him. God not only has set us up in this world, but he is now engaged with you, if you're a believer, in training you for what is coming in the future. God means to train you, to develop in you a maturity, a wholeness, a completeness in Christ, so that you are ready to rule and reign. Paul says, what we are is the sons of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. He says, I only know that in days to come we'll judge angels. You are designed in God for an eternity that is full of capacity and function. And so God right now in this life is training you and preparing you and equipping you for what, not only for what is yet to come in this life, but what is to come in the life to come. So he has enrolled you in training. He's trying to train you to reign with him. And we mentioned last week that the terrible legacy of the law and of legalism is that the law and legalism defines you by your actions. And in the new covenant, we're defined by whose we are. If you broke the law at any one of the 613 points, you were convicted as a lawbreaker. If you lied, you were called a liar. If you stole, you were a thief. The law defined you by your actions, and the single action that was evil or wrong or that fell short then caused you to be a lawbreaker, a sinner, and that was your definition. But in Christ, we are defined not by our actions, but whose we are, who has purchased us. I am now in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, and because you're in Christ, we are saved, forgiven, justified, cleansed, washed, redeemed, sanctified, made holy and glorified, filled with every spiritual gift. Every good thing is ours because we're in Christ Jesus. I am defined no longer by my actions. I am a child of God, and so are you. And we understood that once you believed in Jesus Christ, once you have given your life to him, he is not going to change his unchanging mind and alter what his lips have decreed, because when you came into Christ, he decreed the forgiveness of your sins to you, according to the scriptures. And we understood that we have an advocate who is our high priest before the throne of God, and he always exists there in an intercessory mode. That I'm here on earth, he is there in heaven as my high priest and as my atoning sacrifice and as my intercessor. He currently exists in heaven. And so when God looks at me because I'm in Christ, there's nothing that I can do. There is no action that on my part that can dissolve his atoning sacrifice. And we are in the process of the appropriation of every good thing that is ours in Christ. And the speed is up to us. You and I have been enrolled in the process of appropriation. Jesus paid for everything, and he says, now go, now every place you put your foot, it'll be given to you. And so I'm in the process of appropriation, and so God is training me how to take hold of every good thing that has already been given to me. It's already been assigned to me by deed. It is now mine to actually walk on it and say, that's mine. I want that. But there is an enemy who's going to put up a fight. And that's a good thing, because capacity is developed in us by trials of many kinds. There has to be some resistance training. It's the way God develops capacity in us. So that's why there has to be some. That's why there's this course called life that God sets us in and says, now go. Because he's enrolled you and he's enrolled me in a training program so that we can develop capacity so that in years to come and in eternity, we can reign with him. He has to develop this in us. We have to work out the full maturity of Jesus. This is why. And God is lovingly preparing us, and he's training us for reigning. He casts a loving eye on us. He involves himself deeply with our lives, and he inquires into them. And God's discipline is a training for the future. It's not a punishment for your past. All punishment for your past was put on Jesus. But all training for your future is put on you. Just think that through. All punishment for your past was put on Jesus. All training for your future is on you. He means to train you. Jesus knows everything. He doesn't need to be trained. You need to be trained. So God enrolled you in a training program. And he stacked the deck in your favor. He's very committed to your development. And we looked at the scripture last week, and it says, Hebrews 12, you've completely forgotten that the word that of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. Stop. Most people forget that piece. Most people go, oh, have you read Hebrews 12? That God chastens those he loves and he disciplines. They put the emphasis on the chastening and on the discipline. And the emphasis is not there. The emphasis is on the encouragement and the love. You've forgotten this word of encouragement. That the Father will discipline you like the Son he delights in. How do you discipline the Son that you delight in? Come here, buddy. Come here. Come here. Now watch out. When you did that misrepresentation, don't do that again. Let me show you how. Go try it again. Go on. See, that kind of discipline is never, well, you did that, you're no longer my son, and until you get it right, I'm done with you. You can be a slave in the house, but you can't be my son until you get it perfect. When you're perfect, come back, and I'll see about upgrading you back to son status. The Bible says God disciplines like the son that he delights in. And that Hebrews is quoted from Proverbs 3. And we spoke last week about some of the semantic differences there because of the Hebrew-Greek changes. But in where it's actually quoted from, this is what it says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as the father, the son he delights in. That's actually what that scripture says. So Jesus set it up, and he set this world up where there's some resistance training for you and me. Why? Because he hates us? Because he means to discipline us? No, because he wants to bring forth the maturity of Jesus in you and me. And so he set it up so there'd be some resistance training. And then he said, this is his commission. Go and hide yourselves in Christian fortresses. Right? No, he said, hey, come here. Listen, guys, go into everywhere. Go everywhere in the world and make him my disciples. And as they're getting ready to go, he leans over and he whispers in the ears, okay, now I'm sending you out into this program, this simulation program about, this is like life, but it's not the real life. It's not eternal life. This is like a sim program. It's a simulation. He says, now let me tell you how I've stacked the deck. I want you to understand there are five things that I will not break. Number one, I will always be for you. I will always be for you. Turn with me to Romans 8. This is the fun stuff. We're just going to go through Romans 8 for a little bit. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Okay. I'm just going to quote the scripture. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In all things, that's what God's doing for you. I will always, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what you're doing, no matter who says what, I will always be for you. See, you get out in the world's going to put pressure on you, you're going to forget that and go, oh, God doesn't like me, because that's the whisper of the enemy. God, you know, God loves all of the rest of these people in the church, but you, he doesn't like. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I will always be for you. I will always, in everything, be working for your good, not for your harm, not for your evil, not to hurt you. I will always be working for your good. Some people in this room forgot that. And so right now, if you're one of those, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to break that off you. All right? You don't even have to stand. You can stay seated. But I'm going to break that off you. Father, in Jesus' name, I break off the lie of the enemy that you will not always be with us. You will not always do us good. I break that lie because you are a good, good Father. And you always, in every situation, are working for our good. And I thank you, Father, that your people will see this revelation in Jesus' name. Second one, are you still with me? Yes. Number two, I will never condemn you. I will always before you, I will never condemn you. Oh, but Greg, haven't you read? I can show you much scripture. Let me show you some of my own. Romans 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. If there's anybody on the planet, in heaven and on earth, who is able to justify somebody, it is the eternal judge. Anybody else justifying anybody is not worth the paper it's written on. But when God, the eternal judge, says, you are justified, then it's a done deal. Because if he says justified, who can condemn? Because the enemy's jumping up and down, the accuser of the breath. No, no. God says, be quiet. Justified. Yeah. Why? Because your actions? Yeah. No. Not because of your actions, but because Jesus died and God laid the wrath of God on him. And when you said yes to Jesus, God said, justified. And there's nothing anybody can do. And so God will never, ever condemn you because you're in Christ. So I'm just reading. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, is the only person who has the right to condemn. Because he's the only one who was righteous. He's the only one who walked in purity. And he's the only one, if he wanted to, could turn around and say, yeah, Dad, get him. But Jesus didn't do that. In that moment in Gethsemane, when he had the opportunity to say, you know what, I'm done, I've been fine, the rest of them can go burn. Jesus said, Father, not what I want, what you want. And the Father said, I want them, son. And he said, done. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The one person who could condemn spends his eternity interceding for you. Stepping in between any wrath, any curse, he's interceding for you. Who is it that who condemns? No one. I will always be for you. I will never condemn you if you're in Christ Jesus. Some people in this room forgot that. I want to tell you today emphatically, Jesus and Father and Holy Spirit will never condemn you. Because you're in Christ. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, I break condemnation off the people, for there is now no condemnation for anybody who is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, these things that whisper condemnation to your people, I say, be quiet in Jesus' name and be gone. I break you off the people of God and release freedom to them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Number three, doesn't that make you happy? Isn't this a nice gospel? See, God stacked the deck. You understand how number three, the Lord says, listen, I will always love you. I will always love you. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. For it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, this has been settled in my heart, said Paul, that neither death nor life, angel nor demon, the present or the future, nor any powers. Stop, let me just go through it. Death. Your past, any demon you've encountered, none of them, not your past, has any power to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When you came into Christ Jesus, he will never, ever, ever look away from you, and he will always love you. Nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will always, always, always love you. And in fact, when Paul comes to this issue elsewhere, he goes, listen, guys, I think I'm praying for you guys so that you could have the power to grasp the magnificence, the width and the height and the length and the breadth of this love which can blow your mind. He says, I keep praying that God would give you the capacity to understand and to experience the wealth, the absolute ocean of God's love for you. So while Jesus said, go into all the world, he pulled you aside first. He said, wait, just a few things I want to let you know. I'm always for you. I'll never condemn you. I will always love you. No matter what. Now, this is where the religious people will come in and go, oh, that thing you did, God hates you. God cannot abide by that thing. Like that thing you did, that now God is done. Neither height nor depth, nor angel nor demon, nor the past or the present or anything else in everything that God created can do what that person is telling you just happened. Practice these words in response to them. You don't know as you ought to. Because God promised, I will always love you. If you're in Christ Jesus. Number four. Wait. Let's pray for the love. All righty. Some of you have forgotten that God loves you. And some of you have never really experienced For this one, I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you've never experienced that overwhelming ocean of the love of God, you've never had that sense, I'm going to ask you to stand. No shame here. We're dealing with an enemy who's been lying. Why don't you stand if you need prayer on this issue? Saying, I will always love you. Praise God. What a church full of people who go, no, I've got this down. Let's gather around these people, would you? Let's just gather around them. Let's love on some people. Father, I lift these people up, friends of ours, people we love. And Lord, I come up against the lie of the enemy that you have stopped loving them. And I break that lie now in Jesus' name. I rebuke you and break you off these people. But Father, I pray for them that you would mock them with a revelation of your love. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, mock them for the supernatural explosion of revelation of the rich height, width, depth, and breadth of the love of God. And I pray that they would know this love by experience that will blow people's minds. I trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Number four, he said, I will never leave you. I'll never leave you. You go, but some of the places I go are a bit gnarly, Lord. There's a little rough in there. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never, never. Never, never. Never, never land. Let me read that to you in the Multiple Choice Bible, because it says it well. It's amplified. Because here it says, I will never, under any circumstance, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's a more accurate rendition from the Greek. The Greek, there's five negatives that build upon one another in the Greek. That is the most emphatic statement in the New Testament, right there. I swear it to you, I will never leave you. I swear it to you. Come here. You're going to go out into this world, and it's ugly out there. It's lion country. You know, it's for the mature sons. That's why girls don't play this game. If you understand what I'm saying, ladies. No, calm down. I'm saying men and women, sons, relax. So that's why it's rough out there, coach. That's why girls don't play the game. It's out there. God says, I'm going to send you out there. I want you to disciple the world. But before you go, remember this. Remember this. I'll never leave you. There'll never be a single second of the rest of your life where I've left you. I will not leave you alone. Jesus said, I will come, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'll never leave you. And no matter what you're facing, because this is the big lie. We're out in the world and the pressures come and the whispers come and the other people's voices in our ears and we're going, wow, this feels tough and it feels under pressure and I don't know if I've got the strength. And I hear in my spirit the voice of the Lord, I'll never leave you. I'm right here, son. I'll never leave you. Never leave you. Assuredly not ever leave you. And some people, especially in the long battle, feel like the Lord left. And especially the people who've dared to reach out and trust God for something, and you haven't yet seen it manifest. I just want to honor and commend you for that faith, because the Bible says everybody who pleased God lived their whole life like that, stretching for more. And if you haven't yet seen it, I go, I understand the pain of that. I understand the disappointment of those moments. But I want to commend you, because you are way ahead of the wimpy person who didn't dare to trust, who sat back with a case of rah, sarah. I'm sure something is going to happen. And if it's the will of God, he'll make it happen in my life. The inshallah kind of, I will, if it's God's will, it'll happen for me. If not, it's, I don't know. But the people who reach out and stretch and trust God and make themselves vulnerable in the moment by faith, I want to honor you and thank you. I respect you. And God treasures you. But for those who are out in that moment and you're stretching and reaching and you haven't yet seen, sometimes it can feel like God left you. And I'm going to pray for you. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name for those people who feel like you've left. And I just, Lord, herald again this beautiful gospel that you will never, ever leave. And I restore them, Lord, to them, the sense of the presence of God, the sense of the intimacy of our God. And I release it in Jesus' name upon them. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Woo. I feel that. I feel that anointing. It's very sweet. Number five. We could go on, but I just chose five. This, I will always provide for you. This is how God revealed himself. There's a whole bunch of scripture. You can go read the story in Genesis 22. Basically, God says to Abraham, the son that you trusted me for, yeah, that you waited 25 years for, yeah, the child of promise, yeah, that was supernatural, yeah. It couldn't happen anyway, but you trusted me and I brought him through. He says, yeah, now I want you to take that son and kill him as a sacrifice to me. And so he goes, absolutely. So they're walking up the hill and his son says to him, hey, dad, Isaac says, dad, we got the fire, got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And he says, God's going to provide one. Man of faith. Because Hebrews tells us that he reasoned that, okay, well, I'll kill my son, but because the God who promised him, if I kill him, he'll raise him up again. Might be sore for a few minutes, son, but you're going to be part of a miracle. So it's like it's a trade-off, you know. So Abraham's walking up the hill ready to kill. I mean, and it took a couple of days. So they get up to the top of the hill, and he builds an altar, and he goes, hey, Dad, where's the provision of the Lord? And I know what that feels like sometimes. You're all dressed up, the moment is here, and you go, ta-da, no provision. And he ties him down, and he takes out the knife, and he leans back, and the Lord goes, hey, yeah, I'm all ears right now. He says, now I know. Don't kill him. And he turns around and he sees that there's a ram caught in the thicket. And he called that place the Lord who goes ahead to provide. The Lord who goes ahead to see to my provisions. Because when he got to the top of that hill, somehow the Lord had made that ram wander up and get caught in the bushes right near the place where they were going to build. And somehow the Lord kept that ram quiet and they didn't see it until they finished the altar and he tied up his son and he was about to kill him. And then he said, no, wait, why don't you take that ram? And he became aware of the provision that God had previously made. And he called that place the Lord who goes ahead to provide. And before God sends you out into the world, he says, come here. Listen, I want you to understand. I will always go ahead of you to secure provisions when you walk into that place. Man, there's a lot of unbelief in the room. I'm just gonna say that again, okay? Because, no, we need to break this. Because you need to understand, Jehovah Jireh means the God who has gone ahead into the circumstances of your life, the God who has gone ahead. If he is the God who's prepared good works for you in advance to do, then he has gone ahead in line with those good works and prepared what is necessary for you to accomplish them. Does it make sense? He is the God who has already gone ahead into this week, into this month, into this decade for you. I will always provide for you. I will always provide for you what I've called you to accomplish. Isn't that exciting? See, yeah. Woo. Let me close with these five. I'm going to put them up on one screen. I will always be for you. This is before God sends you out. He goes, come here, son. Now listen. Now I'm going to send you out. There's some resistance training there because I want you to be developed. I want to grow Christ in you. I want you to prove who you are. See, Jesus said this, if you love only those who love you, just like the pagans, because they can do that. He says, instead, I said, you love those who hate you and despitefully use you. Why? Because you get into a situation where they hate you and you love them back. You're now demonstrating the nature that he's put inside of you. Anybody, born again, not born again, can love those who love them. But to love those who hate you and despitefully use you requires the nature of God, because that's who God is. He loves like that. And when you came into Christ, you shared his nature. And the only way for him to prove that nature in you is to put you in a circumstance where you're a little heat. Well, they don't love me. Yeah. Yeah. But you don't love me because you put me in this situation. No, son. No, son. This is how you demonstrate the nature that is inside of you. This is your opportunity to shine. This is why you need to be exactly in the set of circumstances. Why? To prove so that the full expression of Christ comes out of my life. Some of you are looking so nervous. Get the tape. It'll make sense second time. I will always be for you. Before he sends you out, he goes, come here. Here are the rules. This is the ground rules. I will always be for you. I will never condemn you. I will always love you. I will never leave you. I will always provide for you. Amen. See, and into that context, the Bible says, now, you forgot the word of encouragement where God is treating you like children. He's treating you like the son that he delights in. Okay, now go out into, but you sent me out into the world and there's hardships and it's pressure and I don't like it and it's resistance. What kind of a father does it? A father who delights in his son does that. The father who loves his child prepares them and go, now go. Develop, shine bright. I'll always be for you. I'll never condemn you. I'll always love you. I will never leave you. I'll always provide for you. I'm going to pray for the provisions of God. I'm going to pray for you that you begin to see the ram that's caught in the thicket. God who has gone ahead of you into the circumstances of your life where you thought it was ending, it was going to end in death. I want you to see, I'm going to pray that God open your eyes, that you see the ram, the provisions of God, that Jehovah Jireh, the God who is eternally, that's his name, and he'll reveal himself in that way to you, that you would see the one who loves me and has gone ahead to make this provision for this set of circumstances. Father, I trust you for the revelation of Jehovah Jireh in this place, that we would be a people settled and established in these truths. Bring forth, Lord, something profound and something useful. And I pray, Lord, that you'd cause us to please you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It gives a different meaning to the Father sending you out, doesn't it? Watch out for people who will paint the picture. You know what? God doesn't like you. God is a little ticked with you because of your sin. Because although Jesus died for your sin, God can still see it. And he still remembers it. And he's a little ticked with it. And he still remembers that you're the reason Jesus had to go. So God's a little mad with you. And so he's going to punish you. And he's going to actually scourge you. Because the way that God's going to get you holy is through punishment. That gospel. Watch out for that gospel. Because that gospel will take you away from the love of God. That gospel will fight what we just said today. That gospel will cause you to step back from our God and step back from faith and step back from love. And it is poison to you. But this gospel shall be preached all around the world, and then the end will come.